So it's my privilege to have chosen the first psalm in our psalm series. Each preacher has been given the opportunity to choose their favourite psalm, or one of them, to preach about during our summer Sabbath. And I chose Psalm 95, which might seem a bit strange to you. I don't know whether it does or not, but it means something very special to me when I was a choir girl in this church. And I sat in the choir stall singing my little heart out at this psalm every Sunday morning. Now, all those of you who went to matins in the old days, what was this psalm called? What did we used to call it? No, not the Jubilate. If you know Latin, you should be able to get it because of the first word. The what? No, it's not the Nunc Dimittis, no. Not the Jubilate. The well, we used to call it the Venite, like typical Londoners. The Venite, because it begins with come. And it was the first canticle or psalm of matins. If you knew matins, there were all these canticles. One was called the Te Deum, which we used to call tedium. It really went on forever. But it was great, actually. And I loved the Venite. Well, I loved half of it. The other half I didn't understand. So that's why, halfway, I chose it for you, so that you would have the benefit of my grown-up wisdom. Anyway, this psalm actually was used in worship, public worship, from the 4th century. So it's very, very old. It's a call to worship. And the first 7 verses are a kind of... we can imagine two choirs. Well, we've got Madeline and Mike. Two choirs rivaling each other to build up a kind of worship, extolling God. And they're going to show you how this is done. Well, it's not how we used to do it in matins, but anyway, have a go. First 7 verses.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us make a joyful noise, the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God.
And a great king above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth.
The heights of the mountain are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it.
And the dry land, which his hands have formed.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God.
And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Well, I think they deserve a good round of applause for that, don't you? Thank you so much. Brilliant. Okay, you can go and sit down now. thank you so much. Couldn't have been better. So it's kind of like we do sometimes. We get into an atmosphere of wanting to worship God. Now, we don't all wave our hands in the air. Some of us like to sometimes, but it's a great opportunity. The Psalms give us loads of those opportunities. And this psalmist, whoever he was, or she, I suppose, no, perhaps not, also gave us the reason why we should praise God in such an enthusiastic way. And if you are following, and you can see verse 3, for the Lord is a great God. And it reminded me, our God is a great big God. Anyway, we won't be singing that today. But he's a great God, and he's supreme in heaven. He's the great king above all gods. And not only that, but he's a great God because he's the great creator. And look at what he's created. The depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, the sea and the dry land. And his hands have formed all that. We believe that God is the creator. And of course, if you think, well, where's Jesus in all that? Well, Jesus was there as well, and the Holy Spirit, at the creation of the world. So, great creator God. And he is still sustaining us, sustaining the universe. His hands are holding the universe even now. Well, of course, for always. And then we go on to verse 7, when the psalmist insists that God is not only a great God, far above us, transcendent, and we can imagine that in this building, can't we? The mighty God, the majesty of God. But he's also our God. He's our God. He's also close to us in his goodness. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are his people, and he is our Redeemer. He holds us all in the care and love of his hands. Each one of us, he knows us by name. Our names are written in the palm of his hand. And so we have this fantastic praise, and then this beautiful, intimate holding. Because this is a moody psalm. It changes moods. We start with verse 1 and 2, and we're invited to make joyful noise, shouting out God's praises for his greatness as a creator. And then, in verse 6, it changes. Oh, let's bow down and worship and kneel before our Maker in awe and wonder because of his love and care for us, his closeness, his imminence, we call it. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. And if we hold our breath, it's as if we're holding our breath, bowing before him in reverence and humility. And this building is brilliant to do that. We've got the transcendence, the mightiness of God in our building, and we've also got the closeness. When we kneel or stand before the altar, then we come to that time of quietness and devotion. And we hold both. And if you come to 8 o'clock regularly, you'll know that at 8 o'clock, the people mostly like to kneel down. It's something that they love. In that intimacy with God. But sometimes when they say the Gloria, sometimes they might stand up. No, they don't wave their arms in the air usually, but there's nothing wrong with that. So we can hold all that as the psalm suggests. And then after verse 7, the mood changes again. And we move from the congregation kind of inciting one another to better worship and praise of God to God himself speaking. And he's doing a bit of this. It's a warning, a stern warning to his people. And they have to open their ears to hear the word of their shepherd. And I have to tell you that when I was singing in the choir as a girl, I never went to Sunday school. I was too busy going to the actual services. And so only listening to the lessons, as they were called then, I didn't really know what this second half was about. Do you? We've got these names, Meribah and Massa. What is it about? Any clues? Pardon? Quarrying. Oh, quarrelling. You're right. You've looked up the word, haven't you? Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. There's trouble. There's trouble. God has had trouble with his people. Let me explain. It's to do with the children of Israel. They were rescued by God with Moses from slavery in Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt by a series of the most amazing miracles, the plagues to the Egyptian people. And eventually Pharaoh let them go. And then there was another miracle. What was the next miracle? Red Sea. Absolutely. The parting of the Red Sea. If that wasn't a miracle, what was? God leading them by fire and cloud. And then they got into the desert, and when they were hungry, what did he do? Fed them with quails and manna. What a wonderful God they had. Well, now they've reached a place where there's no water. And blow me, they're at it again. Oh, Moses, we haven't got any water. Did you bring us out of Egypt so that we could die in the desert with no water? And they're stamping their foot. They're not trusting that God will provide for them. And they've lost their faith and their trust in God, which is really, really bad. God is cross. And what he actually does, though, because he loves his people, is to make sure that Moses has the staff that God has given him in his hand. And he tells Moses to strike the rock, and water gushes out, and the people have enough to drink. But they have already been testing God. They have been quarreling, as David said. So Moses called the place Massa, meaning testing or temptation, and he called it also Meribah, meaning quarrelling and provocation. And then for 40 years, God led the children of Israel round and round in the desert. And they wandered in the desert as a kind of a metaphor for their wandering, unfaithful hearts. And God was angry with them for their rebellion. That wasn't the first of their rebellion. What was their big rebellion after the Ten Commandments? The golden calf. Oh, dear. Anyway, that generation got it wrong. They certainly got it wrong. Because we have to remember that God, although we love the God of love, I mean, I do, the God of love, bring on the love, God, but God is also a God of justice, and he's a God of anger, a God of wrath when everybody makes mistakes and sins. He is a holy God. He can't look at sin. But while he hates the sin, he loves, absolutely adores the sinners. He loves us, even when we sin. And this is shown when I was singing this psalm and we ended with the last verse. It was awful. Therefore, in my anger, I swore they shall not enter my rest. But actually, we know that the faithful God who loves us so much, he let them into the promised land, into his rest. But he waited until a whole generation, the generation of rebellious people, had died off. And the new generation of the children of Israel were allowed into the promised land. And so we've got the God of mercy and the God of anger. What on earth does that got to say to our summer Sabbath? And I was thinking, whilst you're all resting, those of you who are with children, I'm sure don't feel that the summer is a resting time. And some of you have to go to work and do all the stuff, but it might be that the summer is a time to dwell on things. And the first thing I'd like you to dwell on is be thankful for the blessings God has given you. Those Israelites were not thankful. They didn't see that. They only saw what was going on for themselves. But if you think back, maybe something as simple as, thank God I've got a roof over my head. Thank God I've got a meal in front of me. But of course, there are many other things. I'm sure some of you are already thinking, oh, thank God for my beautiful this, that, and the other, and thank God for whatever. So don't forget, always be thankful. And then don't forget to trust God. They lost their trust. They didn't really develop that trust that God was for them until they'd been wandering around the desert for 40 years. Took them a long time. But we know that we can trust God. We still find it really hard, though, don't we? Especially when things go wrong and you think you've got to work really hard yourself to mend it. But actually, pray, trust God. So blessings, count your blessings every day and thank him and trust him that he has your best interests at heart. And thirdly, don't let your hearts wander from the truth of his redeeming love. Because they wandered, and for 40 years they were lost. And if we wander from the truth of God's redeeming love, then the songs of praise die from our lips. So let's count our blessings this summer. See all the count blessings on your neighbours, on your people around you. Thank God for everything. Trust God, especially if you're having a tough time. Trust him. He wants the best for you. And thirdly, what was the third thing? Oh, yeah. Trust in his redeeming love. He is our redeemer. And I think we need to pray that. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come to us now. Fill our hearts, soften our hearts with knowledge of who you are, with knowledge of your blessings, with knowledge of how much we can trust you, and with knowledge of your redeeming love. Thank you so much for wanting the best for us, for wanting your love to permeate our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.